There's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
I don't know what we're talking about tonight.
Hey, that makes two of us.
All right,
how about
good.
You guys? Any idea?
I have no idea. What are we doing here?
That's all right. Just give them all the information all right. that they
okay.
need, and then we'll
so if you guys
see what happens.
Want to find us on the web nets, facebook.com/discipledrivenchurch. Find us on Twitter @discipledriven.
Does anybody have... any interesting things to say tonight, or should we just go into the uninteresting stuff?
Sure. Yeah. I do.
Bill Murray, right?
Yep. So I found out that Bill Murray, the actor and comedian, is apparently a Cubs fan. And he, during an interview, he mentioned that the Cardinals were the messengers of Satan, which I thought was hilarious.
I don't think that's true. There's other people.
That is what he said.
Well, I mean, I don't think that he's correct.
Oh, okay. Well, who do you think's a messenger of Satan, then?
Oh, no, I thought you were going to ask me who I thought the Cardinals were a messenger of.
Oh, sorry. Who do you think the Cardinals are?
No, you've messed the whole thing up.
Man.
I've lost the mood. Let's move on. messenger of Satan, I can tell you right now, because I'm going to do some news here in a little while, that
Oh my goodness.
It is probably somebody in Robert Mugabe's Zimbabwean government cabinet.
That, oh, yeah.
At least that's his opinion. But it's a new thing for us to try and do news. You know, we've never done news. And, you know, we're a serious group of people. And... we're a very serious group of people. And
he has to say it twice because he doesn't think anybody believes
it. I'm trying to convince myself because what we do is when we do news, I want to make sure.
You don't believe it. Nobody else will.
The highest level of credibility.
Yes.
The highest level of research. The highest level of authenticity. Because look, journalists are losing their job all over. I mean, the Post-Dispatch laid people off again this last week and people took buyouts on their retirement or whatever. It's like if you're not a good, credible news person – then you're just not going to last in this day and age. Right?
Well, I mean, according to most of the news stories I read, they also probably just started implementing spell checks, and that's how they decide who's getting fired.
Oh, I said not on Twitter they don't. There's
nobody
that's spell checking Twitter.
Well, if you're getting all your news from Twitter, then you need to...
What's wrong with that?
Hey, let's go on.
I get it before everybody else gets it, even if it's wrong.
Earthquake.
We're going to try and do some news. Are you guys ready for this? Because you guys, this is our first attempt.
I'm excited to find out what's going on in the world.
Well, this is our first attempt at a newscast. And we're going to try and do it as
It's a bit of a change of format. Because usually we're talking about church and ministry and reformation. But now we need to discuss some current events.
Well, you're assuming
what's wrong with the world
that none of this has anything to do with that.
And these are some pretty staggering stories here. I mean, we need to...
Somebody has to do the newscast. Here we go.
Okay, that's probably enough.
Welcome to This Week in News. I'm your host, Terry Goodwin. I'm here in the newsroom with Jason Callahan on current events, Mark Sanford on sports, and your hippy-dippy weatherman, Mark Goodwin.
Hey, man.
In the news this week, a VW worker in Germany was tragically killed by a high-tech robotic arm that he was installing. In an unexplainable fashion, the robot simply grabbed the man and crushed him against a wall. During a press conference, German Prime Minister Angela Merkel was asked if she thought the timing of the incident had anything to do with the opening of the new Terminator movie reboot, Terminator Genesis. She was quickly ushered off the stage and out of the press conference when she suffered what appeared to be a wardrobe malfunction when half of her face fell off, exposing a shiny steel jawbone and a glowing red eye underneath. Stunned news reporters were told to stay put as the Prime Minister was reported to say, "I'll be back."
And in other news, it appears Greece has literally run out of time. Sorry, in an overwhelming no vote, its citizens have declared to the world they would rather suffer in poverty than to suffer in poverty. This once again confirms the Greek identity as the little horn that couldn't.
Well, in light of the Supreme Court ruling on same-sex marriage, many evangelical leaders came out this week to affirm to their congregations that opposing gay marriage does not make you homophobic. In fact, they say, God wants us to stand up against sin. They then encouraged everyone to attend church services that were born out of pagan practices and to act as if God doesn't care about that.
So more robot news. Google released some of its research showing that they discovered robots can dream. While this news can be very disturbing in light of recent incidents and advancements, Google assures us that all their dreams are pleasant. And in political news, Donald Trump affirmed again that he hates Mexican immigrants and wants to be president.
Well, President Robert Mugabe on Monday moved Zimbabwe's information minister, who he branded as a devil incarnate last year, to an education department role in his second cabinet reshuffle since December. When asked why he moved him to that position, he responded, "The way we fund education, that's the best punishment I could think of at the time." In other news, an 8.5-foot-tall, $100,000 statue of Baphomet, which depicts Satan as a goat-headed figure, has found itself homeless. It was to reside at the Oklahoma State Capitol until their Supreme Court struck down any rights to display religious items on government property. Now that this statue is homeless, it can qualify for many government programs to assist it in becoming a contributing citizen to our society. The statue was last seen at a downtown Interstate 35 off-ramp holding a sign that read, "Homeless, anything will help." Now to our weatherman.
I'm Mark Goodwin, the hippy-dippy weatherman with the hippy-dippy weather man. In weather, it's still raining.
Thanks, Mark. And now back to Mark Sanford for sports.
Oh, in sports, the U.S. women's soccer team won the World Cup in a dominating fashion this week. When asked about their success, the coach replied, "Once we saw that Americans cared a little bit about soccer, we decided it was time to try a little bit to win." And in other St. Louis sports, the Cardinals are accused of cheating, the Blues are stagnant in free agency, and the Rams are leaving town. This should make more room for soccer.
In entertainment news, AD The Bible Continues ends the season with a plot unresolved. The only thing I can suggest? Read the book. In more entertainment news, 6 men were arrested for heckling Joel Osteen at his Lakewood church. When asked about the incident, Joel responded by saying, "It's a good day to be alive." When asked what that meant, the reporter was quickly punched in the face by Victoria Olstein, who reportedly mistook him for a flight attendant.
And that's our news for this week. We hope that you'll tune in next week for more news if we should decide to read some.
Dun, dun. All right.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
We're still here.
I wonder who was going to bring that transition
home. I hope you guys tuned in for our weather. Man.
Do you have music that you want to play?
Yes.
Something to get us out of this mess?
Yes, please.
Help, I feel like I'm falling and I can't stop it.
All right, so what we will actually be talking about later tonight is, oh my goodness, is the idea of ministering in the inner city and what we've learned and what we think is important. So this first song is by John Mark McMillan, and it's called Between the Cracks, and it's really good. It highlights a bunch of different stuff, and really it reminds me of so a movie that we use in our training for our missionaries is a movie called The Pruitt-Igoe Myth, which is a documentary about Pruitt-Igoe. And really this movie, or the song, sounds like most of what's reflected in that movie. So we're going to hear the song now.
Welcome back, y'all.
Y'all.
That was John Mark McMillan.
John Mark.
You don't tell me.
He's a pretty good guy.
Well, the news is over, so I guess we're going to have to do our topic now. We do, actually. It's ministering in an urban setting. We're talking about something that's foreign to a lot of people, and that is actually going into an inner city area, a very depressed area, and doing ministry there.
Yes.
And it is complicated. It's one of the hardest things I've ever done. And we get all kinds of people that come and get involved. And some of them come with humble hearts and ready to do whatever God tells them to do. And some come pretentiously thinking they're going to fix things because people are messed up. And what usually happens is the humble hearts end up being filled with the love of God, and the pretentious ones end up getting crushed. And to me, that's one of the most fulfilling parts.
Yeah, one thing I want to say is, Terry basically said depressed areas, and it's like across America, almost every urban setting has these areas.
At least everything east of the Mississippi does. A lot of the west of the Mississippi is much newer, and the majority of it has been built at a much later time. So
not as explicitly true as I thought it was, because one of the things we'll get to is some of the cities and stuff that have filed for bankruptcy, and there were at least two in California.
Oh, yeah. No, I mean, I'm not saying that Okay, so when you look at major urban cores east of the Mississippi, you can across the board say there's every one of them has a pocket of intentional concentrated poverty. Those policies were created long ago and have since mellowed or ceased, not really ceased, but they've at least declined in popularity. And most of the cities west of the Mississippi, immigrants were not driven there after World War II as readily as they were east of the Mississippi. But you do have the coast issue where they concentrated poverty, not just African-American poverty, but immigrants from Mexico and other areas, and they would put them into their own little groups. And the same thing, withdraw resources and neglect and ignore. So they're there, but it's in the larger cities. Like, I think, you know, St. Louis, 200,000 or 300,000 people, it has a very large problem with this. Mm-hmm. And I think you get west of the Mississippi and you'll see that the larger cities have that. But the cities the size of 300,000 really don't have as much, even though they have a little.
Mm-hmm.
But that's just my opinion.
Yeah. I just wanted to talk about this because it's definitely been a learning process for us as we left our old lives out in the suburbs and doing whatever it was we were doing to go do this. And it, I mean, it is. It's just every day trying to humble yourself before God and say, I don't know, you know, so please show me, because it's you that's doing it and not me that's doing it. And there's been a trend that I think a lot of people have noticed. I don't know how you couldn't, of just being relevant. And it's kind of a big deal in current American Christendom, and it seems to be the buzzword, and seems to be the thing that will save the church from dying.
There's even a magazine named that.
There is.
I've like discovered that it's a buzzword outside of Christianity too. Apparently, yeah. Nowadays,
wow.
I don't know. It's kind of weird.
Yeah. So it's just like, well, this is what we need. We need to be relevant so that we can preach the gospel, so that people can understand it. And yeah, we named magazines after it. We named churches after it. One of the things I did this week was I typed in relevant church into Google, and maybe 20 churches, maybe more. I kind of didn't hang with it too long, but just, you know, churches came up with that name. We named ministries after it. We declare that our music, our language, our style, and our ministry approach must be relevant. And we say that we have to contextualize, but I just want to discover, what does that really mean? So I have some questions. Does being relevant mean that we have church in a bar? Does it mean that we use secular songs in our worship? Does it mean using more arts in our church ministries and programs? Does it mean hip graphic design? Does it mean making an app for our churches with online communities and Twitter accounts? Does it mean hanging a rainbow flag in front of a church building or having interfaith discussions over potluck meals? Does it mean spoofing the latest movie for your promotional video? So I think these are all ideas and they're all activities, but this is my view on being relevant. I think it's entirely dependent on what God is actually telling you to do and you walking in obedience to that call. So it means paying attention and loving, not because of compulsion or because of some cool book that you read, but because you've met Jesus and you know what grace is. And being relevant means giving up your pride and selfish dreams in order to minister to God despite the cost. And it means rejecting a self-made identity, rejecting the approval of men, and trying to battle with both hands, both spiritual and physical weapons.
So in that idea of how we go to ministry, to me, is one of the most complicated issues that we deal with. And we deal with this with potential missionary candidates. We deal with this with people we minister to. We deal in this with churches that come in to help. And that is, what is your motivation for ministry?
Right. Yeah.
And what I find in American Christianity, many times the motivation for ministry is we need to do something for God.
Right.
As if God lacks something or needs something. I don't think that people stop to think about this. So when your motivation for ministry comes out of your compulsion of what you think you're supposed to do because of what you read or because of how you feel like you view God, then that is almost always a corrupted ministry.
Right. Or even just because of what's popular. You know?
Yeah.
So it's like, you know, everybody's doing it, so why would it not be bad or wrong?
Right. And I think that when you decide you're going to do principled ministry, and to me, principled ministry is that whatever you do doesn't violate a principle of God. You're always looking out for the underdog. You're always trying to bring justice. You're always trying to seek reconciliation. You're always trying to tear down the works of the devil. But you do it in a way that you're ministering to God.
Yeah.
In other words, what God wants us to do has got to come from our relationship with Him. It can't come from the forces around us. It can't come from the world influences. It can't come from a book or a magazine. It has to come from the compulsion of the Lord. And if you're not close enough to God to hear his voice, then you're never going to be close enough to God to do his work.
Yeah.
Right.
And the reason I was pretty clear to mention that idea of compulsion is that's what I've heard expressed in a lot of people. And I even experienced that in myself years ago of just I need to make sure I do whatever. I need to make sure I do random thing that looks like ministry, instead of, it's God told people to lay on their side for, a few years. And it's that was ministry, I'm sure they didn't really feel it or whatever. And it probably wasn't the most fulfilling thing.
No, some of those stories in the Old Testament about, hey, take that brand new belt you just bought with all that money and go put it in a hole in a rock and put a rock over it and wait till it's ruined. And what in the world? I mean, who's looking at that as I just can't see forming a speaking tour and a convention out of that.
Yeah.
So before we go too much farther, though, we should go to a commercial break because Ollie keeps looking at me over the monitor going, we have to go, we have to go. And yes, we need to go to a commercial break, Ollie. So go ahead and take it away.
I was born into a system constructed for failure. It's a sinking ship being manned by drunken sailors. An escape artist behind the bars of a jailer. An asthmatic attack and they withhold the inhaler. If the shoe doesn't fit, what good is a tailor? In the midst of this crisis...
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
So I have a big question for the audience and for you guys.
Ask.
And that is...
Can it be multiple choice? I hate pressure.
Yeah, it can.
All right.
Does God have to be relevant?
Wait, what are my choices?
Yes.
Yes.
And no.
I don't find either of those answers relevant.
Dang it. That's my only question.
Jason, go ahead. No, I'm just going to ignore that question.
That's a good question.
No,
think
about
it.
No,
it is not a good question.
What?
It is.
All right.
Not for us to answer. For somebody else to.
Okay.
No, so yeah, before our break, we're talking about this idea of relevancy and this idea of compulsive ministry. And I think the idea of motivation is another big one, because you say that you think a lot of people are motivated by this desire to do something for God, as if he needed people.
I know it for a fact from the multitudes of people I've ministered to that have communicated that to me.
See, and the thing that I've heard communicated to me is that people are looking to fulfill something in themselves, and that's why they try to do ministry. It really has nothing to do with what they think God wants.
They want to get that experience.
Yeah, it's looking for an experience to have to fulfill something inside of them, and that's, I mean, I've seen it just a lot of places.
Well,
that's
just
the motivation.
Just saying that you're going to do something for God basically says that you don't really have a real relationship with God, because, ministering to God is about knowing God and then entering into his works instead of you trying to do something for him. So that tells me right away, you don't really know a lot about him. You don't have fellowship with him because you're trying to do something with him. It's weird.
One of the things that I've mentioned of this idea of relevancy that I think is actually true is that it's all about you and like what you're saying, you and God, and what God is actually wanting you to do. Because it's great to come up with all sorts of ideas to make God relevant or the gospel relevant, but if it's not what God's telling you to do, then really it doesn't matter at all. You're just trying to do something and fill space and fill time and have activities.
So to me, the idea of relevancy means that culture dictates God and how he ministers.
Right.
So if this whole concept of being relevant to culture says that the culture is going to shape how God's going to present it, as if that means that we're going to only be effective if we're doing what the culture wants or expects. And what we've seen since this culture of relevancy has taken over is a steep decline in Christianity. Everywhere that takes hold, the church is dying.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, because it's basically trying to be relevant to the world. And God's like, hey, guess what? I overcame the world. So I am relevant. I'm more relevant than all of you.
Really what what God does in ministry is he sets up a conflict and contradiction with the world. And he basically shows up and says, I don't have to follow your laws. Boom, here's a miracle. Just proved it.
Exactly.
I don't live the way you live.
Right.
Boom. Look at my people sacrifice and suffer. I don't value what you value. Look at me give everything that I have away to the poor and leave me with nothing. So it's always conflict and controversy. So, I don't understand relevant ministry to begin with. I never have.
Yeah. And the way that I look at it is that if your foundation is not what is God telling you to do, then really you're just looking at a world with problems and you're just throwing darts and saying, well, here's an issue, here's an issue, here's an issue. There's kids that need help. There's old people that need help. There's homeless people that need help. There's sex trafficking. There's wars going on overseas. There's children starving. And it's like, okay, so what, you're just going to just, you know, shotgun approach the
That's
world's
what they
problems
do.
With
no, no,
whatever
listen,
resources you have?
That is exactly what happens because, you know, we get a lot of groups come in to do service projects, and while that we love that and it helps us, the idea of the service project is experiential, and it's trying to lead people into a variety of experiences to expose them to what God's doing, and it's not as effective as them getting on their knees.
Yeah,
right.
It's just not.
Well, and the you know most of those groups are you know coming from a different city in America or whatever. And or maybe just across town, but it's not the same setting that they're in 24/7. And so whenever, how does that teach you how to minister where you're at?
You know, well, it doesn't teach you how to minister where you're at. And I don't think that's their intention. Their intention is to give them an experience of something different. And there's not, I'm not saying there's no value to that because there is some value to that. What I'm saying is it doesn't solve a problem.
Right.
All it can do is open up a problem.
Right.
In my opinion, what it can do is somebody will come and they will be touched by the Lord in that setting, and then all of a sudden they have conflict in their lives. And that's not because things became relevant to them. That's because the Holy Spirit became real to them. Yeah. So there's a difference between reality and relevance that I think needs to be emphasized in Christianity, and that is that if you want to go on a short-term mission trip or a service project, you should be on your face before the Lord, and He should be telling you where to go, not your group deciding that you're all going to go together and raise your money. That's not always going to get you there.
Mm-hmm.
You need to be learning how to listen to the voice of the Lord and follow it.
Yes.
So, to continue, so we're all missionaries with Sun Ministries, which is based in St. Louis, and we're ministering in the north part of the city of St. Louis in a neighborhood called Hyde Park. So it's inner city, and there's, you know, issues that, like we mentioned earlier, a lot of the other inner cities have: poverty, violence, drugs, whatever.
They stole our Saturn.
Then
we got it back, and then they stole the wheels off the other one.
Yes, they did.
And we didn't even see it coming.
Why would you steal the wheels off a mid-90s Saturn? I don't understand. That's a lot of work for a few bucks, man.
It's true.
Maybe they Saturn. There actually is another one I've seen drive through.
Well, they got really lucky that the dog didn't hear them. Otherwise, they would have not only not gotten away with the tires, but they probably would have been seriously injured.
Right. So anyway, just wanted to kind of take the evening and discuss what we learned about what it actually would mean to be relevant or to contextualize the things that God teaches into where you actually are, where you actually are ministering. Not some trip you go on that's, you know, 150 miles away from your home, but where your home actually is. And so there are things that we've learned from ministering in the inner city in America at this point in time, right? Because it's not 50 years ago. It's not some other country. It's here and it's now. And so this is part of what relevancy means. And there are things that we should be aware of that people ministering, like, say, in the outskirts of Turkey would not need to be aware of.
Correct. Right?
So that to me, is what relevancy is about. Not trying to put on a show that will appeal to the culture, but paying attention to where you actually live and
cultural differences.
Right.
So we haven't mentioned like what Webster's
no, we didn't.
Definition.
Go and look it up.
Okay, it is. Here's relevant. It is relating to a subject in an appropriate way. There we go.
All right.
So according to Scripture, the only way to be relevant, a relevant Christian, is to be a living sacrifice and obey Christ.
That is the appropriate way.
That's what it says in Romans. That's the only way it makes sense for you to worship God.
There you go.
To present yourself as a living sacrifice.
I think somebody did that.
Not to go to pub church.
No. So a couple other big picture things that I had just been thinking about before we kind of break down into some specifics that we've learned about. And we talked about a little bit of this already. So for me, if you're talking about ministering in the urban setting and ministering in a relevant way, you have to first talk about ministering, period, and what ministry actually is. And I think what you just said, it is laying down your life. It's humbling yourself to observe and to listen and to learn primarily from the Holy Spirit and obeying the things that He's telling you and that He's teaching you. And it means rejecting, like we were talking earlier, these ideals of your performance or your worth or your hopes of fulfillment and whatever it is, and searching for the works that God made, well, that God's doing and that he made for you to also do. Yes.
So I think something that we should discuss right at this point is...
Let's do it.
...a theme in the Bible between the Old and the New Testament that there is more than one way to minister. And if you... and I'm referring to Ezekiel 44 as the start in what Ezekiel refers to as the inner court and the outer court. But I think Paul takes it farther in the New Testament and talks about ministering in the spirit and ministering in the flesh. And the way to determine that, I believe, as outlined by both of those writers, is when you're ministering in the flesh or when you're ministering in the outer court, you're basically ministering to the people on behalf of God, which means you're doing what you think the people want or need in order to expose God to them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the other side of that is the inner court ministry or ministering in the spirit is you're basically minister to the people on behalf of God.
Yep.
Now, the difference may seem trivial, but it's huge. If I go to minister to the people in Hyde Park and I try to meet their needs and become relevant to them, I am placing myself in outer court ministry because what the people say they want or need is directing how I do things. And that would be vastly different than the way we minister now. What we're doing is we minister by going before God and saying, God, what do you want us to do in this setting for these people because you love them?
Right.
And whether it's popular or not, we're doing it.
And through that relationship and through ministering to God, he'll show you what their true needs are that go that transcend what you can see.
And I just think that there's so little conversation about that in American church, about this idea of two different avenues of ministry, and one of them being we run into it all the time. People are like, oh, you know, we need to do this or we need to do that. And I'm like, why? Why do we need to do that? Well, because, look, they have this need and they have that need. And we need to meet needs. And why do we need to meet needs?
Mm-hmm.
It's as if God doesn't use need in order to create desire for him.
Exactly.
Which we know he does.
Right.
So the question is, Lord, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to meet the need? Do you want us to let the need stand? Do you want us to do something completely different so that it shows a completely different aspect of you that's irrelevant here that everybody may reject for 2 or 3 years? And you see Old Testament prophets running into that problem, where the things that they were doing were being rejected by everyone until God manifest himself and showed that he was truly behind the prophet to begin with. The same thing can happen in our day, except that I think this rush to relevancy is putting our focus in the wrong direction. It's putting our eyes on the people and their needs as the motivator for ministry. And we we justify and rationalize because, oh, God says feed the poor. So if we're going to go hand out food, we're feeding the poor. We're doing what God wants. It may not be what God wants you to do at that time.
So I want to talk about what we've come across in Hyde Park. Concerning that mentality, you'd have like, okay, so like when there's handouts in Hyde Park for
church handouts, let's be specific. There are churches that come into Hyde Park and do nothing except set up their preaching tent and their music and say, oh, we're going to give away shoes and we're going to give away food and we're going to preach the gospel. It's like, what, do you think they don't know the gospel?
Right.
You think they don't have shoes?
They've heard
they don't
it
have
from
food?
50 other church group camps that came through and did the same thing. By the way, those kids who we end up getting to know just go up and say whatever they want to hear so that they get free stuff out of these people.
That is correct. Hot dogs and ice cream
and whatever. So they just play them like fools, and they don't see it coming.
Well, and then they lose their respect for the church.
Right.
And that's because the church is being blinded to what God's actually wanting them to do, which is invest your time and your treasure, not your Friday night once a month and a little bit of stuff you could gather to hand out. He wants you to live there, move there, be there, work there, become their friends, become their support structure. Let them use your car when they need to go get their medicine. Let them, you know, help them whenever they need it. Get them a job. Get them trained. Get them over their obstacles. It takes one-on-one personal commitment. You can't do that once a month. You can't do that in a couple-of-hour trip. And the most frustrating thing for me after whatever 7 years of being where we're at and doing that is that many times, and not always, look, we got some great partners that, that we're doing stuff with, but many times churches will come in leadership with a flippant attitude.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we're going to come and we're going to do this thing and we're going to fix and we are got the power of the Lord on our side and, you know, the Christians are here and they're going to fix everything and they flash in the pan and they're gone and it's all still the same. And everybody's like, oh, those guys must not serve a real God.
Yeah.
And then here I'm left with the hangover of that saying, do I tell them I'm Christian or not? Because they already have an idea of what Christian are, this relevant ministry that does nothing. It's powerless.
Right.
So we had, you know, it's like this careful distancing.
Well, and that, you know, like what you just described basically desecrates God's name. So that, like, what, you know, they come in, they say this thing, they leave, and nothing changes. So they're basically defiling God's name among the people. And then I remember it came to mind a couple seconds ago when you're talking that God says in Scripture that he wants his people to sanctify his name.
Yes.
You know, they. So we have the task, or not just the task, but the privilege of being here to be obedient and to sanctify his name amongst a pretty much an area that his name has been defiled. So.
Mm.
Hey, let's go to our next commercial break, and then we'll dig in deeper into that idea of defiling God's name and the idea of relevancy and what it actually does to the reputation of God whenever we get back. They don't believe in resistance. Hey, I'm going to commandeer for a minute.
Do it. Right?
I'm going to commandeer this whole program for just a minute. I'm going to rant, then we're going to go do a song. And maybe we'll be back this hour. We'll see how long my rant lasts. So I'm looking at our whole idea of relevancy and the way that we deal with ministry. And in the big picture, when we look at how God takes care of the poor, what I see happening is the church basically abandons the inner city. At least the church that has resource does. There's a lot of churches in the inner city, but they struggle and they have poverty just like everybody else. And white flight leaves a predominantly black inner city culture, poor, isolates them, disinvests in them. And so what God does is God brings in the politicians to start to care for them. And then we have this huge tax battle where the taxation is going up because they're trying to funnel resources back into these hurting people. And then we have class warfare and envy and division and Republicans and Democrats, and all that leads to absolute horrible things in the church, fighting with each other over whether or not we should support poor people or not, which is just, to me, the dumbest thing in the world. How can you read Scripture and not realize that's something we're supposed to do?
Right.
So what I see happening next is a very unique way. Okay, so we've hit a wall with taxation, and everybody's pretty much just afraid that we're kind of taxed out, and sales taxes are high, and property taxes are high, and income taxes are high, and it's really hard to get more taxation through. So here's the next way that politicians are going to support the poor inner city areas. They're going to raise the minimum wage. That's what they're going to do. And what's going to happen when they raise the minimum wage, the idea is that the majority of the poor people are working at those lower paid jobs, so you're going to funnel a large amount of money into the impoverished inner city areas, and where the price increases are going to hit most are where the people are spending money. And that is the middle and upper middle class areas are going to pay more for their burger. They're going to pay more for their retail products that they buy and all these different things. And if you look at it that way, that wage increase literally is taxation without taxation. It's a way to funnel money through the working class into the poor areas.
Hmm.
And it's going to happen. Mark my words.
Well,
do you have a song that you want to play?
I sure do.
Does it go along with what I just said?
More or less.
Good, let's hear it.
It is called Tambourines and is by Enter the Worship Circle. And it is very much about God's concern for the poor and the hurting. And yeah, I think it goes good with what we're talking about, because a big part of relevancy or contextualization in its true form is to actually be where you're supposed to be where you're ministering, and ministering where you are, and being concerned with what God's concerned with. And so let's hear the song.
You turn to those who cry for you, who have no one else they can trust. You lift up all who are weighed down and drowning, who call out to you to be to those who cry for you.
radio show. That was Enter the Worship Circle with their song Tambourines.
Yes, it was.
It's a little bit different than any other song I've ever heard from them.
Well, they been known to timbre.
Yes, they have. They don't timbre much, but they timbre. So, yeah, I guess to close us out a little bit before we go to our hard break. So we're talking about relevancy and contextualization and ministry. So there's some other stuff that I've just been thinking about this week as I've been mulling over this whole idea. So in order to actually truly be relevant, not in a way that's worldly or flashy or whatever, but in a way that's truly relevant, you have to understand where our society, American society, where it is now and how it got here. It doesn't mean you have to memorize every history book ever, but at least have a general understanding of how our society got to where it is and why the culture is the way it is. It means understanding the lies that the culture buys into and knowing the things that the culture values and, you know, and lifts up, and it means knowing what it means to be separate from the world, because you should have that clear before you try to go into the world to do ministry, that you have to understand that we're instructed, we already talked about this in another show, we're instructed to be separate from the world. And like we've already mentioned in other shows, it means giving up the privilege that you may have because of the skin, the color of your skin, or because of wealth that you may have, and going to those who are overwhelmed and helpless and doing whatever God tells you to do. It means understanding racism and getting your eyes off your own desires and opening your heart to hurting people, even if those people haven't even realized yet that they are hurting.
And there's a lot of that out there.
Oh, yeah. And you might be one of those people.
Talking to me.
No. And like we said, it means living there, right? It means, and not necessarily living there. It's not like you have to get up and go somewhere else to do ministry. It's like what God
do
tells
it where you
to
live.
Do. Yeah. If God's telling you to do that, then absolutely do that. But if he's not, then maybe you should just look around you and love your neighbor, and living separate from the world and living meagerly, because what in the world do you know that other stuff when there's people around you that are hurting? And it means being real, which means just being you. And being honest and being transparent. And it means walking with authenticity and authority, because people can see through other people generally pretty well, especially if they're skeptical, especially if they've been hurt and they're distrustful. They've learned to try to read people. So just be yourself, but walk with the authority that you have in Christ, and walk with authenticity. Don't say something that you're not living, and don't put expectations on other people that you're not willing to walk in.
I find it interesting that, like you said, walk with the authority you have in Christ. It's like if you don't actually have a relationship with Jesus, and because I've heard that, like, in, I guess, modern Christianity a lot, like, you know, have your identity in Christ, know your identity in Christ, mm-hmm. and different stuff, and it just doesn't click until you really know Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the authority thing. It's like, yes, the Bible says we have authority; we're raised up with Him at the right hand of God. But if you don't have that solidified in yourself, you don't have any confidence that Jesus actually gave you that, and that you have access to His throne and to that authority, then you're not going to walk in that. And if that spells out you, I would encourage you to fall on your face before Him, because you're missing out.
So when we come back, we're going to talk about a lot of really detailed stuff. Mm-hmm. What I want to encourage is that what I've learned in the inner city and doing ministry there is I could have been doing this same thing everywhere I've ever lived, but I was consuming 165 hours a week of my life doing everything else, raising kids and going to ball games or whatever, you know, movies, you know, weekend trips to the lake, whatever it is you're consuming your life with. If you're just going to give God 3 or 4 or 5 hours a week, He's not going to do a lot with you. So it's when you lay those things aside and decide that you're really going to sacrifice in order to know the Lord and walk with Him, then He can start to really use you. And it is a matter of time and margin. It is a matter of your desires and what you're willing to live with and put up with and live without in mm-hmm. order to be able to really have some relationship with God. So we have about a minute left. And then when we come back in the second hour, we're going to talk specifically about what you can do in your own area to look and say, hey, I want to actually take my small group. I don't want to go get my church to do this, because that's extremely hard to get a church to move in a direction. Just take your group of people, 5, 6, 7 people, and say, we're going to invest in our community. We're going to see right where we live. We're going to figure out where the poor people are, where the widows are, where the orphans are, and we're going to actually walk in faith, in the Spirit, and ask God what He wants us to do for these people on His behalf, not the other way around, not go and ask the people what they want us to do because we know God. So we'll be back in just a few minutes after the top of the hour commercial break, talk about history, racism, white flight, removing tax bases, cities going bankrupt, churches being stagnant, the growth and decline of Christianity. We'll see you after the break on the other side of the hour.
Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Carrolls and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.